When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared upon them, and a tongue rested upon each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in our own native language speaking about God's deeds of power?" All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the same heavens above, and signs of the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. Let us pray. God of all nations, who sent Jesus as a messenger of peace, grant living water to quench our thirst. Speak your word to nurture our faith. Send your Spirit to empower our service. Awaken in us the gifts you have granted us, that your vision for the world may become our vision. Speak to us this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a woman named Alice, and she tells about her nephew's 10-year-old son who came to visit one hot day. It was a July weekend. "Look, Alice," he said as he ran over to where she was sitting, "I found a kite. Could we go outside and fly it?" And glancing out the nearby window, Alice noticed there was not a breeze that was really stirring. "I'm sorry, Tripper," she said. "The wind is not blowing today. The kite won't fly." Determined, as only a 10-year-old can be determined, he replied, "I think it's windy enough. I can get it to fly." And he hurried out the back door. Well, a few moments later, she peeked through the Venetian blinds to watch determination in action. Up and down the yard he ran, pulling the kite attached to a small length of string. The plastic kite proudly displaying the picture of Batman remained about shoulder level. He ran back and forth as hard as a 10-year-old legs could carry him, looking back hopefully as the kite trailed behind. Well, after about 10 minutes of unsuccessful determination, he came back in. And Alice asked, "Well, how did it go?" "Fine," he said, not wanting to really admit defeat. "I got it to fly, some." As he walked past her to return the kite to its closet shelf, she heard him say under his breath, "I guess I'll have to wait for the wind." At that moment, she says she heard another voice speak to her in her heart. "Alice," the voice said, "sometimes you are just like that. You want to do it your way instead of waiting for the wind. The wind of God." Well, in our reading from the chapter before it, in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, before he is ascended into heaven, Jesus instructed his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Now, the biblical word for spirit and also for wind are the same word. The disciples were waiting for the wind of God. In Acts 2, we read, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to speak. They waited on the wings, and the wind, rather. They waited for the Spirit. And a mighty wind it was. It blew so hard that the world never, ever again was the same. Now, after Easter and Christmas, Pentecost ought to be the most hallowed day in the Christian year. Now, to be sure, we would not be here today if it were not for the manger in Bethlehem. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who can doubt that that is one of the most important statements of all of literature? And of course, the cross and the empty tomb must forever remain at the center of our faith. And without the Easter event, there would have been no salvation and no hope. But how would we know about the manger? And how would we know about the cross and the empty tomb if it were not for Pentecost, when the wind of God blew and the church was born? Who would have protected the Holy Scriptures with its very life, if not the Church of Jesus Christ? Who would have sent our evangelists and teachers and missionaries to tell of the good news, if not the Church? Who would have carried on Christ's ministry of healing bodies and minds and souls if it wasn't for the Church? Now, I'm aware that it has been fashionable among some Christians since the 1960s to say, I kind of believe in him, and that's okay, but church, But in my estimation, that's really short thinking. How will future generations know about Jesus if the church is not around to give a living witness to the resurrection and the resurrected presence? Now, I'll be the first one to admit the church has its faults. And you all know that better than I do. Certainly there is much in the church that needs to be corrected or maybe cleansed. But this is still Christ's body. This is still the beloved bride. Pentecost is the church's birthday. What a day of celebration it should be. Now, there are some things about the first Pentecost that I think you and I need to see. In the first place, we notice that the disciples were all together in one spot, one place. And the old joke asks, what car is mentioned in the Bible? You all know this one? Oh, this is an old clergy joke that floats around all the time. Well, here's the answer. It's a Honda. Didn't know that, did you? Jim's over there going, yeah. In the King James Version, this verse reads like this. Now, you got to listen quick. You need to listen closely. I got some people going, what's a Honda? Okay. And when the day of Pentecost would fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. That's a good clergy joke. That's one of the ones you can say from the pulpit, you know, nobody gets upset with it, really. It doesn't mean that 12 disciples were all packed together in a mid-sized car. What it does mean is that there was a unity of spirit among the followers of Jesus. There was an openness towards one another and a concern for each other's well-being. Christ's disciples, when they were received, what a great outpouring of spiritual joy and grace, were not to split up into various contending factions, each seeking to protect his own position and power. They still had keen remembrance of the Lord's earliest supplication when he prayed this: my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, the disciples' message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, for those of you who like to do Bible proof texting, it's John 17, verse 20 and 21. You see, there's visible unity among the followers of Christ. There was extraordinary love and charity. They cared about one another and they cared about the work that Christ had given them to do. It's no wonder the Spirit could work with such power. Think what the Spirit could do if we were more loving, or more harmonious, or more committed to the same cause. One of the greatest scandals of our faith is that Christians have spent almost as much time fighting each other as they have fighting the forces of evil and injustice. Dr. is a good story that illustrates the point, I think. Dr. Eugene Price tells a disturbing but somewhat humorous story about a minister who returned to visit the church that he once served many years ago. He ran into Bill, who had been an elder and a leader of the church. He was one of those guys that if the church opened the doors, he was there. And the pastor asked Bill, what happened? You used to be there every time the doors opened. Well, Pastor, said Bill, a difference of opinion arose in the church. Some of us couldn't accept the final decision, so we established a church of our own. Oh, is that where you worship now? asked the pastor. No, answered Bill. We found that there, too, the people were not faithful, and a small group of us began meeting in a rented hall at night. Well, has that proved to be satisfactory? Asked the minister. No, I can't say it has been, Bill responded. Satan was active even in that fellowship. So my wife and I withdrew and we began to worship on Sunday in our home by ourselves. Though then at last you have found inner peace. I'm sure of that, asked the pastor. No, I'm afraid we haven't, said Bill. Even my wife began to develop ideas that I was really not comfortable with, and now she worships at the northeast corner of the living room, and I worship at the southwest corner of the living room. Now, that will either make you laugh or will make you cry. One of the strengths of the early church was their love for one another. If we are the church, or if we are Christ's body, the light and the leaven and the salt of the earth, Christ's own bride, if we can't love one another and work together in His glory, God have mercy on the world. Christ's disciples were gathered together in one or with one. And they said about those early followers, see how they love one another? There's such power and such mutual concern. It is a power that we need in the church today. And there's something else I think it needs to be said on that point. And that concerns the celebration of diversity within Christ's body as well, as our essential unity. The sign of the Holy Spirit's presence was a tongue of fire. I don't know whether you know this or not, but you see me, I can't. There's a cross up there. You talk about diversity. Walk into the military today. I relate with Catholic chaplains, of course. All kinds of Protestant denominational folks. I also work with the Jewish chaplains. I also work with the Muslim chaplains and the Buddhist chaplains. And I'm here to tell you they're not going to get me to convert, and I'm not going to get them to convert, but we have learned to work together because it's not about us. It's about the other folks that are in the military, meeting their spiritual needs. And I pray that that's what I have learned from the Holy Spirit's presence of the tongues of fire. I think it's a really good, suitable emblem. The human tongue is always God's most effective instrument, but unaided by His Spirit's tongue, the utterance can also turn into battle. I hear a lot of battle. The human voice needs to be quickened and supported by that divine fire once again, and that superhuman energy and power which the Holy Spirit alone can confer. But I want us to notice, distinct tongues of fire appeared over every individual that was gathered in that room. We are one in the Spirit. Unity must be maintained. Nevertheless, it is critical that we note that each one of us will have our own experience of God's Spirit. And because we differ so much, your experience will not be exactly the same as mine. There's not one of you there that have experienced it like I have. And I have not experienced it like you have. We come from different cultural backgrounds, from diverse age groups. I cannot understand half of what the teenagers say today. I don't know squat about the computer? I bet they do. Because they're taught that stuff in school. And they've always told me, when you have a computer problem, call a high school student. They know what's going on. And it's true. Some people are extroverts. Some are introverts. Some of us have dominant personalities, while some others are quite submissive. You see, the experience of a Christian in New York City is not the same as a Christian in the rural part of the south of the United States. Certainly not the Midwest, and certainly not in California or the West Coast. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But his followers have always been and will be today a little bit different. They will be a collection of individuals. And we celebrate adversity today. It means that Christ is the Savior of the entire world. He is not the Savior of a small group alone. I may be cold and stiff with little ability to express my emotions, but he is my Savior just the same today. And surely is the same Savior as those who may be formerly. He is the Lord and Father of us all. I think there's a final thing that needs to be said, and that is concerning the missionary nature of Pentecost. The Christian movement was never intended to be an exclusive club, directed only at a small segment of humanity. It was for the church that Christ died. It wasn't for the Jewish nation that Christ died. It was for the world that he died. Now you say, well, that's obvious, Pastor. We don't need to be reminded that we are to be a missionary church. You think not? Winham, that's his name, Winham, a church consultant, did a study that showed that 89% of church attendees believe that the church's primary purpose is to take care of the members' needs only. Only 11% believe that the church's purpose is to reach out to the world. And to me, that's scary. So let me repeat. It is not the church for the church that Christ died. It was for the world that Christ died. No clearer message can be found in the Pentecost event. The disciples began to speak as the Spirit gave them the utterance, and each person present from the wide array of nationalities that was there heard the gospel in their own language. What an exciting thought that is. Christ gave a universal commission to 12 men, chiefly Galilean, to go forth and to found the church. How could they have been fitted for this work unless God bestowed upon them each some gift of language? Think what a barrier of diversity of languages is in the world today. How else can you explain the rapid spread of Christian faith throughout the known world, including some parts considered by the Romans to be barbarous? God gave them a special gift of language. For it had always been God's will that all people in all places should receive the gospel. Pentecost is a missionary movement. And on Pentecost Day, the missionary movement was born. God's Spirit entered into the hearts of those who believed. They turned, in turn, shared what they had received with everyone who would listen to them. May we also have the Spirit within us, that we may know and that the world may know us by our love and our witness that we are His. What do you think God is going to ask you and me? Today is a very special day. Today is the day we celebrate the birthday of the church. And as we do, we ask ourselves, do we have the kind of unity, diversity, missionary spirit to do the things God has called us to do? If not, let us pray that a wind will blow into our lives and give us the spirit that we need to be that kind of church.